All right, let's take our Bibles and go to Acts chapter number 23. And if you need a handout, just lift your hand up high and our ushers are coming down the aisle right now. And they will be glad to bring you that handout. Anybody need a handout? Just lift your hand up high if you did not receive a message handout. Don't forget, guys, men's Bible study is this Tuesday morning. Bible study and breakfast at 6:30 this Tuesday morning right here on property in the Life Building. Well, I wonder how many of you in here have ever had a bad day? Raise your hand if you've ever had a bad day. How many of y'all have ever strung a couple of them together? You know, back to back. Well, that's what happened to the Apostle Paul. Here in our text, the scene is Jerusalem. Paul had gone to Jerusalem to worship and to try to reach people for Christ. His motives were right, but while he's there, he is beaten by an angry mob. They get him down, and I mean, they just start wailing on him because of bitterness against him, the Jews, because in their minds he was a traitor because he turned to Christ. He was arrested by the Roman authorities, which were like the policemen, if you will. The people of Jerusalem, his own people, they're chanting in the background as he's being arrested and they're leading him up the stairs here of the castle. They're chanting, "Away with him, away with him, away with him. We don't want him." Not exactly the welcome wagon that Paul was looking for when he went to Jerusalem. The Roman chief captain, which would be like the police chief in those days, really had no definitive charges against Paul. He had basically broke up the riot, the mob. He sees them beating this guy, so he figures he's done something. So they slap the handcuffs on Paul. They take him off to prison, but he's got no definitive charges against Paul. So he decides, the police chief, if you will, he decides, "I'm going to convene the Jewish Sanhedrin court to examine Paul." He thought, you know, that way we can figure out what the charges are and what proof they have. And so he assembles this court, which was like the highest religious court in Jerusalem. It was called the Sanhedrin. It was 70 elders of Israel that court was presided over. The top dog was the high priest, the most powerful ruling council of the Jews. So the chief captain, he's like, "Man, this is how I can discover the charges against Paul, and I can rely on the Sanhedrin to give a very sober, very deliberate, and just examination of Paul." If you look back at chapter 22, look at verse 30, that last verse. It says, "On the morrow, because he, the chief captain, would have known the certainty whereof he was accused of the Jews, he loosed Paul from his bands, and commanded the chief priest and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them." So get the scene. You got 70 elders of Israel, the most powerful religious ruling council, and they're all in this room. They bring Paul out of the prison. They bring him and they set him. If say, for instance, you've got 35 over here, you got 35 over here, they take Paul and they bring him right in the middle. They set him in the middle so that they can have this court hearing, if you will, to find out what the charges are against Paul. Well, man, it didn't take long for things to get tense. Look at verse 1, chapter 23, verse 1. It says, "And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, 'Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth.' Then said Paul unto him, 'God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law?' And they that stood by said, 'Revilest thou God's high priest?' Then said Paul, 'I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people.'" Paul is here. He no more than gets the first sentence out of his mouth. And he says, "Hey guys, I have lived with all good conscience toward God unto this very day. And the high priest says to the guy next to Paul, smack him on the mouth. And so the guy next to Paul just goes, boom, smoke, just boom, hits him right on the mouth, slaps him across the face. Well, Paul didn't take to that too good. And Paul's temper kind of flared up inside of him, you know. How many of you, if someone slapped you in your face, you might get a little bit mad? How many of you, huh? And so he just slaps him upside the face. And old Paul, man, I mean, he reared up and he said, God's going to smite you, you whited wall. You say, what in the world is a whited wall? Folks, I don't know. It just doesn't sound like he was calling him sport, does it? And he says, God's going to get you, you whited wall. Actually, a whited wall was an expression for a hypocrite. And he says to him, you hypocrite. He says, you command him. You say you're a big keeper of the law. You're in here. You're going to judge me by the law. And he says, and then you have him smack me contrary to the law. And Paul was right about that. He was right that they smacked him contrary to the law. But he didn't know that was the high priest. He had disrespected that authority. And once he found out that that was the high priest, then Paul's kind of like, well, sorry about that. Sorry for calling you a whited wall. You know, I shouldn't have done that. I didn't know he was the high priest. So things are getting real, real tense. Well, things just escalate. Emotions escalate. Things just get more and more tense. Finally, it gets to the point. Things get so tense, Paul's about literally to get ripped to shreds. Look at verse number 6. It says, but when Paul perceived that the one part of the council were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. That was true. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead am I called in question. And that's true. He claimed Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Verse 7, and when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. When he said resurrection, that was a hot button. And you're going to find out why. Look at the next verse. It says verse 8, for the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. So get the picture. You got 70 elders. Half of them believe in a resurrection, in angels. The other half, the Sadducees, do not hold to a resurrection, don't believe in it, and don't believe in angels or spirits. So when he said that, there's an immediate friction in the air. Now look at verse 9. It says, and there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, the police chief, fearing lest Paul should have been noticed, pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down, to take him by force from among them, and to bring him into the castle. Poor old Paul. Paul had been through a rough couple of days. Think about it. In the last few days, he has been falsely accused. He's been beaten by a frenzied mob. He's been arrested. His testimony has been rejected by his fellow countrymen. They hollered, away with him. We think he ought to die. And now he's practically ripped in two by the religious leadership of Israel. Would you guys agree with me that it hadn't been a couple of banner days for the Apostle Paul? He's laying there in prison. They slap him back in prison. And he's laying there in prison. And man, you just know that the guy's discouraged. He's wondering, man, is God done with me? Is God through with me? Is this it? Is this the end? And in that moment of despair, guess who showed up? Go ahead, guess. Guess who showed up? Jesus showed up. Jesus Christ showed up on the scene. And look at verse 11. It says, and the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. I mean, right when Paul needed encouragement the most, there was the Lord in that moment of despair to come alongside Paul and to reassure him and to come and to encourage his heart. Maybe today you're here and you're battling discouragement, maybe even utter despair. I want you to know that what God did for Paul, He did not just do for Paul. Every believer's heart can be encouraged by the Lord today. God will encourage you just as He did Paul. Question, do you think pastors ever get discouraged? Do you think deacons ever get discouraged? Do missionaries get discouraged? Yes. Do you ever get discouraged? Yes, we all have to battle this thing of discouragement. And man, I tell you, this text right here, God just blessed my heart all over the place as I looked at that key verse, verse 11, when Jesus Christ shows up on the scene and Jesus Christ starts ministering to Paul. There is so much to be gained from this today. And God, I pray that God will encourage your heart today through what we're going to study. What I'd like to do right now is just take a moment and pray. So would you bow your heads with me and pray? And would you ask the Lord right now to speak to your heart? Would you just say, open up your heart. Just say, Lord, you know, I want to listen. I want to get something from this. And I want you to speak to my heart. Father, we come before you right now. We come through our Lord Jesus Christ and through the indwelling Holy Spirit. And I pray right now, Father, that Satan, our enemy's will be confounded and confused. And I pray that your divine will happen here in this meeting. I pray, Father, that it will be a meeting, that the Holy Spirit of God will come and meet with us. I pray that your word will just speak to our heart in a very special way. I pray that all of us, Lord, will be able to put aside the distractions that Satan wants to bring our way, and that we will just come with open hearts, and Lord, just come as if our heart is just opened up before you to receive what you have for us here this morning. Lord, we confess that we cannot do this without you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I just rest in who you've made me in Christ, and I ask you to fill me with the Spirit of God and use me to be able to feed our flock from the Word of God today. I can't do it without you. So, Lord, I pray I'll be a Spirit-filled preacher and that all of us here, Lord, will be Spirit-filled receivers of your Word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Number one, God encourages us by, number one, reassuring us of His continued presence. By reassuring us of His continued presence. I want you to go back now to our key verse. Look at verse 11. Everybody go to verse 11, and I want you to say this with me, okay? When I pause, you say the next phrase with me. It says, "And the night following the," and say it with me, "the Lord stood by him." The Lord came and stood by Paul. Man, I like that. Here he is, discouraged, despondent, down. He's probably wondering, is God through with me? And the Lord comes and stands by Paul. This was God's way of reminding Paul, hey man, I am with you and I have not forgotten you. I am with you all the way in this thing. What an encouragement. What an encouragement the Lord's presence must have been to the Apostle Paul. There's a great cross-reference I have in your handout. Would you look at it with me? It says in your handout, 2 Timothy 4, 16 and 17, "At my first answer, no man stood with me." When he went to court, nobody would stand with him. "But all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding," say it with me, "the Lord stood with me." And what did the Lord do for Paul? "And strengthened me." Paul said, man, when I had to give an account in court, he said, nobody was there for me. All my friends forsook me. All my fellow laborers, nobody would stand with me. Nobody would defend me. Nobody would stand up for me. Nobody would go to bat for me. Paul was a lightning rod, and nobody wanted to touch him with a 10-foot pole. He says, but I want you to know, the Lord stood by me, the Lord was with me, and the Lord strengthened me. Listen, folks, when God is with us, we can endure anything. Take God away from us, and the slightest trial would overcome us. When we go through severe trials, and when we go through deep valleys, Satan tempts us to doubt God's presence, to doubt God's love. Maybe God isn't even with me in this. And that leads to feelings of hopelessness and feelings of total despair. But just as God reassured Paul of His presence, the Lord does the same thing for us today in the Word of God. Listen, if you're saved today and if you know the Lord, there is one thing that you need never doubt, and that is the Lord is with you. You know, there's a verse in your handout right there, Hebrews 13:5. Look at it with me. I love this verse. What a great promise. It says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for He hath said." What has God said to you, Christian? I will what? I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Can I get an amen to that, church? Woo! And man, I'm so glad He's with us. One of my favorite is the next one. Look in your handout, Ephesians 4:30. It says there, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." Question, have you ever grieved the Holy Spirit since you got saved? How many of you have ever grieved Him through sin after you've been saved? Raise your hand. I'm going to raise both mine. Man, I tell you, I have grieved the Holy Spirit many, many times since I've been saved by ungodly attitudes and ungodly actions and not following the righteousness of God's Word. And I have grieved the Holy Spirit. But how is it that I can grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, here's how I can grieve Him, because the Holy Spirit lives where? Once you're saved, where does the Holy Spirit dwell? In us. Look at that verse again. It says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are," and say that next word with me, "sealed unto the day of redemption." You say, what is that? That is the day when Jesus Christ is going to return in the clouds and we're going to be caught up to meet Him in the air. And the Bible says that we are going to have a redeemed body. He is going to purchase and redeem our body that day so that we will have a sinless, glorified body like Jesus Christ. Right now, man, we're toting around this body of sin. We're toting around this flesh. But one day, the day of redemption will be when Jesus comes back and He redeems us unto Himself and gives us that glorified body. Until that day of redemption, God said, "I put My Holy Spirit in you the moment you got saved." Ephesians 1:13, it says, the moment you trusted Christ, the Holy Spirit came in to live inside of you and to seal you. And God said, "I want you to know, you may grieve the Holy Spirit, you may quench the Holy Spirit, and you may do things that are not right. But God said, I want you to know this, I have sealed you with My Spirit until the day that I come back for you." Which means, Christian, that we are assured of having God's presence with us every moment of every day until Jesus comes back for us. And I want you to know that is a promise. And you can bank on that. And somebody may say to you, "Well, you know, you sin. And when you sin, the Holy Spirit leaves you." That is a lie. We are sealed until the day of redemption. Have you ever been discouraged and you sat down to read your Bible and you sat down to pray and man, by the time you got back up, you were reassured of God's presence with you? Isn't that precious when God does that? Christian, God is with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He lives inside your spirit forever, which means that through the valleys, through the bumps, through the curves, through the mountains, through all the things that we go through in life, be encouraged that you have God's continued presence. And I am so thankful that when the storms of life come and they beat on this body of mine, I am so glad that when the storms come, God never bails ship on us. Amen. He is with us through the storm, and He will never leave you and never forsake you. You may not have much. You may not have much in this world, in terms of possessions and position or luxuries. You may not have much, but I want you to know something. If you got the Lord, you're in good shape. If you got the Lord, you're in good shape. And I want you to know something. If you don't have the Lord, you're in bad shape. And it doesn't matter if you live in the nicest house in Daytona and you drive the fanciest car out in that parking lot today. If you don't have the Lord's presence in your life, friend, if I was you, I'd make a beeline to Jesus Christ today. Man, I'd come to Jesus today. I wouldn't go another day without knowing that I've got God's presence living inside of me. I wouldn't want to face one more trial, one more valley. I would sure not want to face the valley of the shadow of death without knowing that I have God's presence. Do you know that God lives in you today? Do you know that you've got His presence? Friend, we're either in Christ, we're either in the Spirit, or we're in our sins, one or the other. There's no in between. And nobody should ever want to face Almighty God in their sins. You want to face God knowing that you know Jesus Christ and that His Spirit lives inside of you. Oh, my friend, if you don't know the Lord's presence today, got great news. Man, we've got tons of people in this church with a Bible in their lap, and they would love to take that book and show you how to have the presence of God in your life. You can leave this building and know that from what is today, June 2nd, 2013, till the day you die, you've got God's presence living inside of you. You can know that today. Isn't that good that we can know that? Amen. This book right here tells you how. And we got people at the end. We're going to have an invitation, and we would love to have you come forward. And we've got counseling rooms in the back, and we'll show you how you can know Jesus today, how you can know that His Spirit lives inside of you. God encourages His children by reassuring us of His presence. He came and He stood by Paul. He stood by Paul. Number two, the second way God encourages His children is by providing an inner joy despite circumstances. By providing an inner joy despite circumstances. Now, I want you to turn your handout over, and I want you to just look up here a moment, because I want to try to paint a picture on your mind of what's going on here. Okay? Paul has hit rock bottom. He has been serving the Lord tirelessly. He has been giving his life unto Christ. But what is it? Where's he at now? Well, he's laying here in the prison floor. And he's laying here in the prison floor, and get the picture. He's bruised. He's battered. I mean, they have beaten the guy. He's probably got blood stains on his clothes. So he's laying there bruised and battered and bloodied. I mean, he almost got ripped in shreds, you know, a little bit ago in that council. That didn't go well. Nothing that he's done has gone well. And he's laying there like this. And there's no telling what's going through his mind. And then all of a sudden, while he's laying there in that prison floor, the Lord Jesus Christ comes, stands by him, and looks at him and goes, "Be happy, Paul." Be happy, Paul. What's the very first words out of Jesus' mouth? Look at it. What was it? Be of what? That means be happy. Be of good cheer. I mean, here's Paul bruised and battered and bloodied. And Jesus shows up and says, "Be happy, Paul." Be happy? Why? Well, here's why. Did you know that joy is a part of our spiritual birthright as children of God? Did you know that? That's part of our spiritual birthright. Look in your handout with me at John 16:22. It says, "And ye now therefore have sorrow. But Jesus said, I will see you again. And your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." Did you know that joy is a genuine, real possibility, even in the midst of tribulation, and even in the midst of suffering? I love that verse in your handout. Look at it with me. 2 Corinthians 7:4. Paul said, "Great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort." Now look at this. "I am exceeding joyful in all our prosperity." Now, if you're not looking at your handout, you think, "Well, that sounds pretty good. Yeah, I got joy in my prosperity. Yep, I'm joyful." But that is not what the verse says. I read it wrong on purpose. He didn't say we're exceedingly joyful in all our health and prosperity. What did he say? He said, "I am exceeding joyful in all our" what? Tribulation. Tribulation. Look at the verse up here. on the screen here, 1 Thessalonians 1:6, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much," and notice he says affliction. These people were going through affliction, suffering, pain. Then he turns right around and he says that they are doing it with joy. Well, how can they do that? How can you have joy in the midst of suffering and pain? Notice what the key is. Joy of the what? Holy Ghost. You see, the Holy Spirit, as we said, lives inside of us until the day of redemption. And He's there to provide joy for us. Listen, folks, I got news for you. Listen, I got news. The world can take your billfold. The world can take your purse. Somebody can mug you and take your purse. The world can steal your car. The world could, right now, someone could be in your house and they could literally empty your house of everything that you have in your house right now. But there is one thing they can never take away from a child of God, and that's the joy of the Lord. They cannot take that away. Why? Because joy has nothing to do with our circumstances. Joy has to do with our attitude in the circumstances. Paul learned to keep the right perspective no matter the circumstance. He said in Philippians 4, he said, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." We just brought that up on the screen. I hope you'll write that in your handout. Joy has nothing to do with our circumstances, but rather our attitude in circumstances. It's all about keeping the right focus. There's a verse here I like, Ephesians 5:20. Can we bring that up? Ephesians 5:20. Now look at that verse. Paul writes, now remember, he's writing this from prison. This is a prison epistle, Ephesians. He writes in Ephesians 5:20 while in prison, giving thanks. And then what's that next word? Always. For what? For all things. Unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in your present situation, what's your perspective? How is your attitude? Circumstances change. They're up and down. But our attitude is what makes or breaks our ability to cope with those things and to have a positive impact on those around us. You know, I don't know that I did a good job. I tried to illustrate this in the early service, and I hope they got it. But there's two ways to look at your circumstances. One of those is I can look at my circumstances out there through the lens of God's faithfulness, God's character, who God is, His righteousness. I can look at my circumstances through the lens of who God is. Well, that helps me then to keep the right focus, the right attitude, and to have that joy we're talking about. But I think sometimes what we do is instead of looking at our circumstances through the lens of God's faithfulness, what we do is we choose to look at God through the lens of our circumstances. And when I look at God through the lens of my circumstances, all of a sudden God looks obscure and God looks shady and God looks like He's far away and God looks like, oh, maybe He's dealt me a raw deal. And man, I just don't know if this is right. And you know, I don't know if I have God's presence. And when we begin to look at God through the lens of our circumstances, then everything starts to look dark and gloomy. But when I look at my circumstances through the lens of God and who He is, then you know what? I got a joy that no man can take away from me. I got to look at everything through God, through the lens of who God is. In your handout, it says, joy comes from within and is therefore available to us every day of our lives. Joy comes from within and is therefore available to us every day of our lives. You believe that, church? Do you believe a Christian can have joy despite the circumstances? Yes or no? You believe that? I believe that. He comes to Paul bruised and battered. And the Bible says the Lord stood by him. He reassured him of His presence. And He said, Paul, be of good cheer. Remember, I've given you a joy that no man can take from you. Number three, the third way God encourages His children is by always remembering the work that we've done for Him. You know, I like in verse 11. Look at it with me. Verse number 11, he says, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem." The Lord talks about that like He's commending him. Do you notice that? The Lord commends him. Hey, Paul, just like you've testified of me in Jerusalem. Well, wait a minute. Hold on. Paul probably saw nothing but failure. He had failed to reach the Jews with the gospel of Christ. He had failed to convince them Christ was the Messiah. He had failed to convince them that Christ had given his life on the cross for their sins. They all cried out, "Away with him! We don't want to listen to him! We want nothing to do with him!" And they mobbed him and they beat him. Yet Christ comes and he reminds Paul that he had testified of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul was thinking when he went to Jerusalem that when he testified, there'd be this citywide revival and people were just going to fall on their knees and people were going to say, "Oh yes, Paul, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. He did die on the cross for us. We do accept him. We do receive him." And man, nothing further from that could have happened. I mean, there are no tangible results recorded. But yet Christ comes and he says, "Paul, I've seen how you testified of me here in Jerusalem. I saw it. I heard it." What an encouragement that must have been to Paul. You know, what an encouragement. How many of you have ever tried to tell someone else about Jesus Christ? Maybe a family member, a coworker, a friend. And they did not receive it well. Have you ever had that happen? I have. And I remember one time I was out witnessing. And I knocked on a door and I invited them to church and they were real rude, but I gave them a tract and they took the gospel tract that explained the gospel of Christ. And as I was going back down the street, the person that I gave the tract to, they hollered out, "Hey!" And I looked back and they took that tract and they crumpled it up like that and they threw it down in the street. And then they went, they got a match and they lit it and they burned it right there in the street. And you know what? That's a little discouraging. But you know what? I can just see Jesus saying, "You know what? That person did not appreciate your testimony for me, but Jesus says, I sure appreciated it." He told Paul, "They didn't appreciate it, but I want you to know I appreciated it." And you witness to your coworkers, or you witness to your family, you witness to your friends, and man, it's not appreciated. Nobody else appreciated Paul's testimony. Jesus comes to him and says, "Man, I saw it, and I appreciate it." In your handout, it says, sometimes when life circumstances are bad, we are tempted to think that God has forgotten the work we've done for Him, but God never forgets. God never forgets. There's a verse in your handout. I love it. Hebrews 6:10. Look at it with me. It says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget." Underline that word, forget. "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." You know what? I may forget the work that you do for the Lord. Your husband, your wife may forget. Your kids may forget. Have you noticed people have short memories? It's something that amazes me about people. Short memories. You can do 100 good things. 100 great things. Bless their hearts. You know, just be a blessing. Then do one bad thing that they don't like. And what do they remember? Yeah. They remember the one bad thing. I'm done with him. They forget the 100 good things you did. That's the nature of people. People forget. People forget. People have short memories. Aren't you glad our God doesn't forget? He sees the work you've done. Nobody else may have seen it, but God saw it. And God said, "I'm not unrighteous that I'm going to forget your work and your labor of love." He came to Paul, and Paul's feeling like a failure. And he says, "Paul, I saw how you testified for me in Jerusalem. I know nobody else got it. Nobody else received it. Nobody else liked it. Nobody else appreciated it. But Jesus says to him, I saw it and I appreciate it. I saw it and I appreciate it." Look up on the screen, Ephesians 6, 7, and 8. Look at this one. "With goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing." Everybody say that word with me, knowing. Knowing what? "Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of" who? "The Lord, whether he be bond or free." God says, "I won't forget. I know what you've done, and I won't forget it." But there's one last way that God encourages us. Would you look with me? Number four, God encourages our heart by providing future opportunities to serve Him despite past failures. In his present circumstances, Paul's disobedience to the Holy Spirit's instructions looked as though it was ending Paul's opportunity to preach the gospel. He is now in bonds. He's no longer able to preach. He's no longer able to move about on his own. Several months earlier, Paul had purposed that he wanted to go and he wanted to preach Christ in Rome. His present circumstances would not encourage him to think that he had any prospect of doing that. I mean, he's sitting here in prison and he's laying here and he's thinking, man, I have messed up royally this time. Boy, I have messed up, but good. He's thinking, man, the Holy Spirit tried to tell me not to come here to Jerusalem, but I was bullheaded and I was determined I was going to come and I thought I knew better. And man, now I've come to Jerusalem. Now I'm sitting here rotting in this cell. He's thinking, man, I wanted to go to the center of the Roman Empire and preach the gospel in Rome. And now I'm never going to have that opportunity. He's thinking, man, God is done with me. He's through with me. But now all of a sudden, Jesus Christ comes to Paul. And notice what he says in verse 11. Let's look at that. He says here, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Man, when those words came out of Jesus' mouth, Paul probably lit up like a 100-watt light bulb. He's thinking, man, praise the Lord. Jesus is not done with me after all. He is going to use me in Rome. I am going to get to preach again. And boy, he did too. He ended up going to Rome. He ended up being able to preach and teach. He ended up leading members of Caesar's household to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's the principle. Please get this. It says in your handout, Satan can tempt us to concentrate on our past failures and sins to the point that he convinces us that we are no longer usable by God. We're no longer usable by God. This is a lie from Satan. Man, I tell you what, Satan, he will beat you up. He'll come to you and he'll say, man, you have messed up time and time again. And now God is done with you. God is through with you. God cannot use you anymore. And you are no longer usable by God. But I want you to know something today. No matter what you have done in the past, God can take you and God can use you for His glory. Our mistakes and our disobedience, sure they carry consequences. Paul knew all about that. But aren't you glad for that song we sing? God's grace is greater than our sin. Amen, church? And God can take you right where you are. He can restore you to useful service for His glory. Just because you, listen, I want you to get this statement. Just because you have failed does not make you a failure. Just because you may have failed, that does not make you a failure. That is not your identity. You are not, God does not identify you as failure. He does not. Today, if you are saved, if you've got the Spirit of God inside of you, and if you're in Christ, God sees you in the identity of His Son. He does not see you in the identity of your sin. No longer, once you're saved, no longer does He see you in your sin. He sees you in His Son, Jesus Christ. Your identity is in Christ. And yeah, you may have failed and you may have messed up. But aren't you glad God's mercies are renewed every morning and that God will take us right where we are and He'll take us and use us for His glory. If we'll submit, if we'll repent of where we've been wrong. Just admit where we've been wrong. Man, I messed up. I messed up. I didn't do right. And I've had ungodly attitudes or this or that. We just get honest about it. God will take you and He'll use you right where you're at. Just because you failed, that doesn't make you a failure. I'm sure Paul felt like a failure on that prison floor. Jesus Christ came to him and let him know, yeah, you know what? Maybe you did fail, but you're not a failure. I saw you and what you did here in Jerusalem, and I want you to know, I'm going to use you again in Rome. I'm going to use you again. I'm going to use you again. Aren't you thankful for the grace of God today? Listen. If you have sinned against God, the best news I could ever give you is there is complete and total forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And if you're a Christian and you've messed up, I got great news for you. Failure does not mean that failing does not mean failure. You say, well, man, I have been knocked down and I feel like I've been bloodied and bruised and battered. And man, I mean, Satan's just got me down for the count, and he's got me down, and I am down, and I don't think God's ever going to be able to use me again because I did this, and I did that, and I've messed up, and God's done with me. You know what you need to do? Tell me what I need to do. I need to get up. If I can't. You need to brush yourself off, so to speak. And you need to say, I'm a child of the living God. He doesn't see me in my sin. He sees who I am in Christ. And God's not done with me yet. And I'm going to serve Him for everything I'm worth till the day I die. Amen. Amen. Listen, just like Paul encouraged, just like Christ encouraged Paul, He can encourage you today. And that last statement in your handout is a great statement. I want to make sure I give it to you. It says, your identity is not tied to your actions, but to who God has made you in Christ. Oh, friend, don't forget that. If you're not in Christ, you know what you are? Hey, there's two groups of people in here. You're either in Christ or you're in your sins. Should we ever want to face God in our sins? No, if you're not saved today, you need to get saved. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.